Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to a classic Christmas sermon by Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
I'll see you all. It's good to worship the Lord together in this time in His Word, and I'm just very thankful that God knows where all of us are from. Can you say amen? God knows where we begin, but He has a final destination for all of us, and that is heaven. So I'd like to begin this message in prayer, if you're able to kneel with me, and let's ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us in this time together. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for your love, for your grace, your faithfulness, your watch care. I thank you, Lord, that you know where each of us are from. You know what our background is. You know where we were born. You know the experiences we've gone through in life. And everything that would seem to discourage us to serve you, you have a way of overruling it for good to motivate us to realize that Jesus understands that he will give us the strength and the grace that we need to be victorious overcomers when Jesus returns. So Lord, at this season, we think about the birth of Christ and how we can be born again. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us now in your word. Hide me behind the cross of Christ, I pray, and that your Spirit will truly minister to each of us just as we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. From Bethlehem. Our message today is from Bethlehem. And I'd like to start with a question, and I would actually like some interaction. I probably wouldn't do this if I had a congregation of 100 or 1,000, but we're small enough here that we could answer this. Where are you from? Where were you born? So I'm going to actually start over here. Edna, where were you born? Edna was born in North Dakota. Where were you born, Monty? Colorado. What about you, Winona? Ironwood, Michigan, right? Nearby. What about you, Jack? Ironwood. What about you, Mary Beth? Duluth, Minnesota. What about you?
Wakefield.
What about you, Chris? Ironwood. Becca? All right. Levi, where were you born? Ironwood. Mary, where were you born? Wakefield. What about you, Mary? Ironwood. Jim? Nebraska. What about you, Dan? Where were you born? What about you, Andy? Okay. Connie? Ironwood. What about you, Nicholas? Woodruff, Wisconsin. What about you? All right. And Robin? Milwaukee. Chian? Okay. Amen. Michigan. What about you, Diane? Wakefield. Randy? Milwaukee. Dan? Wakefield. Wendy? Okay. And our last two. Here's both in Ironwood and Pastor Holmes.
Waukegan, Illinois.
Waukegan, Illinois. Amen. And I will fill this out with, I was born in Modesto, California. Now, you might think it a little bit interesting to think about where are we from, because if you were to walk up to 10-year-old Jesus and ask him, where were you born? What would he have said? It was in our scripture reading. He would have said he was born in Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting that he got to Bethlehem, because some of you may have been born in places that you spent very little of your life. Maybe you just happened to be born there and you didn't actually live there very long. Others, maybe you've lived and born the same place. Every one of our backgrounds is different. But you think about the significance of where we're from and how Christ enters into our human experience to give us hope. I'd like us to think about how great of an exchange of positions Jesus had in becoming a human being. Kind of going back to the ant illustration of the children's story, like for a human to become an ant, for God, the creator, to become one of his created beings, like to join our human family. I mean, what an exchange. So in The Desire of Ages, page 48, paragraph 6, we find this powerful and insightful thought about what Jesus stepped down from. It says, the story of Bethlehem is an exhaustless theme. In it is hidden the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, Romans 11:33. We marvel at the Savior's sacrifice in exchanging the throne of heaven for the manger and the companionship of adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in his presence. Yet this was but the beginning of his wonderful condescension. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. What these results were is shown in the history of his earthly ancestors. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us the example of a sinless life. Isn't that wonderful to know that? So like he stepped all the way down into the human family. He said, I'm not just going to come when Adam is innocent in Eden, you know, perfect nature, harmonious with God, happy to do God's will. He's going to come into 4,000 years of weakness because every one of us has ancestors. You've got a mother, you've got a father, grandparents. You go all the way back up your family tree and you might realize there's some things that they did that you don't want to go down that path. And maybe some of us are adopted, so we're not maybe as aware of some of our actual lineage in some of those areas. But God understands all this. In fact, you'll often meet people that will say, you know, maybe they'll, based on their lineage, they'll maybe say they're from certain area or country or background. They'll say, well, I'm fill in the blank, and that's why I'm this way. Or we're this way. We're always going to act this way. Or they'll say, my grandfather has maybe a temper, as if like that's where they got that from. But here's the good news about Jesus. He says, there's no excuses when you meet Jesus. In fact, he meets us right where we are, and he had it worse than we have it in many ways. I mean, there's many aspects of his experience that were more trying than what we go through. And he says, I will lift you from wherever you find your experience start, and I will prepare you for heaven. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that does this, that we're able to have that experience. So there's a difference between us and Jesus in this. We are all sinners, and Jesus never sinned. So there's an experience there that's slightly different. But there's a key element here in which he made a choice before he was born, just like how we must make a choice at some point in our life, if we're going to be with Christ for eternity, a choice to receive the Holy Spirit and be born again. So let's go to Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, and notice the choice that the scriptures tell us Christ made before he was even born, something that none of us could do. In other words, you didn't decide 5 years before you were born that you wanted your parents to have you in a certain place and you wanted to have a certain, you know, experiences of life. Whereas Jesus actually chose to be born, according to the scriptures, just the way it was. It all was a fulfillment of prophecy. So Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 7, we find these words of encouragement and hope for us as well. Christ goes before us. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, isn't that amazing that Jesus essentially chose to be born, whereas you and I didn't choose to be born. It just happened. It was something your parents chose for you without your control. Whereas Christ chose to enter into the family that he did, he knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. But when it was actually happening, just like you and I, he learned the way that we learn. He developed the way that we develop. He experienced life struggles the way we experience them. But in all of them, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was always doing what was right. And this is what's great for us, is where we look back and we're like, I didn't handle that so well. We can look at Jesus, he handled it perfectly. Every time he was in a trial, his thoughts turned as naturally to his heavenly Father as we're sometimes tempted to be overwhelmed or discouraged or whatever. He would praise God. He would turn to that quiet place of prayer. He'd go out in the meadows and the valleys. And those experiences are now offered to us in Christ as the greatest gift of all. You know, this season we often think about the wonderful gift it is that Jesus came and was born and as our Savior. But let's get really practical. It gets very personal when you say, Jesus is my present experience Savior from whatever I'm going through right now. Whatever heredity I inherited from my family, whatever background struggles I face, Jesus is present to help us overcome. I'm thankful in Hebrews 4, verse 15, if we take a look there, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it talks to us about the power of Christ resonating with us in our experience of infirmity and temptation to help us. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So let's think about, obviously, the amazing choice that Jesus made to come into our world. Another level of sacrifice is that the Father consented for his Son to come, and now the working of the Holy Spirit to prepare us to appreciate this gift and receive it. We're going to focus in on two key individuals in the experience of Jesus that from both angles, there's quite a sacrifice going on for Jesus to become part of their family. We're going to first focus on Mary. I mean, quite a faith experience. If you go to Luke 1, verse 26, quite a step of faith. She's a virgin. She's espoused to Joseph by this time, but she's being greeted by this angelic visit, being told something that no other woman has ever been told in the history of the human family, and from what we know of, will never, ever happen again, was that one unique birth that would happen through the Holy Spirit. What a faith she had to accept this message. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So incredible faith. She just accepts this message. Not only will Mary be having the Son of God in her womb by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph, who is espoused to her, would now have a somewhat difficult choice, as in only a matter of months, it would become apparent that before they were actually, in the fullest sense, married. At this point, they're engaged. It was often kind of referred to as marriage at that time, but they're engaged. It's going to become apparent that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant. And how is he going to handle this? The level of, you could say, courage that this would take, as well as stability of purpose, if God wants him to still be married to Mary. So let's look at how God guides Joseph in this experience. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Obviously, from the perspective of Joseph, he's a just man. He wants to do the right thing, but he's concerned, obviously, as to what God wants him to do. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Like, quietly he was going to have her put away. He wasn't trying to make this a big deal, but he's apparently going to be married to someone who's already pregnant. And best thing is to just not go through with the marriage. So he's thinking about this. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So what a godly man Joseph is. I mean, he just obeys the angel's direct guidance. Joseph didn't want to make Mary into a public example or cause her to be spoken of reproachfully, but since he was concerned about her being pregnant before they had come together in marriage, he was troubled about what to do. So thankfully, he really believed that that child was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he went forward in faith. Quite a faith experience. Now, another aspect here is they're not actually in Bethlehem when this is going on. God would orchestrate a circumstance to providentially get them to the right city to fulfill the scripture reading, which was Micah 5:2. And so there might be times in your life and you're wondering, like, why is God allowing this? Because his purposes are being fulfilled. If we turn now to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. There's another element here that we don't often see, and that is that, obviously, if this is his lineage town, you know, he's got this background of being from the tribe of Judah, very well, there may have been people that knew who he was or had some distant relatives there. But this whole situation of, we're getting married, this is my wife-to-be, she's already pregnant, is obviously somewhat of a delicate situation. And look at what happens here, Luke 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I want us to focus in especially on verse 7. Something I learned just a few weeks ago is that the swaddling clothes were actually commonly carried by people of that time when they traveled, because death could come so suddenly to a person that they would actually have cloths with them in the event that they died, that their body could actually be wrapped and properly taken care of. I don't want you to miss the significance of this. The circumstances are that they're going back to Joseph's hometown and no one will accept them. No one will invite them in. And the only place that they can find is a manger, basically where the beasts are sheltered. And what do they have to wrap him in? But burial cloths. Do you realize that, like, the level of sacrifice? I mean, but here it's preaching the gospel too. It's telling us that Jesus was born to die, that he understands what it is to be rejected, to be marginalized, to be on the outside, to be misunderstood. Because even in his ministry, there was at one point when the scribes and Pharisees trying to, as it were, throw a slight against him, they said, "We be not born of fornication." Like, you know, your story is kind of like a little bit doubtful. We don't really believe that you're born of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to emphasize something here. The gospel takes faith. Can you say amen? It always takes faith. But there are often many times that many angles come against a person from their background and their heredity and their experience, and there's everything against them to seem like they're not going to amount to much. But God says, I allowed my son to come into that experience. I allowed my first begotten, you know, the most loved of heaven, to enter into the human experience, not in a palace, not in the most, you know, well-established, nice, easygoing family, but in a poor family where they had no place to go when they went down for the census and no one welcomed them in. And all they could find is a place where beasts were sheltered and burial cloths to wrap them in, because Jesus was born to die. The sacrifice being from Bethlehem means so much more when you think about where Jesus meets us. It also propels us forward with the gospel of his grace to say, if Jesus can go through that and live a completely sinless life, then Jesus can help me to live a victorious life as well. So the grace of God is revealed in this powerful experience that Jesus faced for us. None of us, obviously, will ever face as trying circumstances as he did. Maybe we could also say, or as trying genetics. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Because it's interesting how Matthew, also known as Levi Matthew, he was the tax collector who became the disciple Obviously, he had his challenges. Many people looked on him a little bit doubtfully because he had been working for Rome. But thankfully, Jesus, in this gospel, is described as coming from a heredity to give us encouragement to overcome. Matthew 1, starting in verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. Now here's the first woman mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. It's Tamar. If you read Genesis 38, maybe this would be some good Sabbath afternoon reading. Genesis 38 actually gives you this incredibly, and I'll just say the word, graphic story of the difficult experience that Judah's family goes through. Because basically, as the story is told, two of his sons die, and Tamar is basically left without a husband. So it was common in that culture, the Levirate law, that it would be the next son that would raise up seed for his older brother. And this should have been Shelah, Judah's son, but Judah never gives Shelah to Tamar. So Tamar plays the harlot by the roadside. Judah goes and says, I want to be with you. And twins come out of that. And he doesn't know whose twins they are until she presents basically the signet that he gave and says, aren't these actually your children? And you might say, what a messy story. I was actually just talking with someone a few days ago, and I said, this is where the gospel gets really powerful. God meets us in our mess. Can you say amen? Because quite frankly, we have messed up our lives in many ways. And so did our parents and our grandparents. And God is saying, there's no excuse. If I sent the sinless Son of God to enter into this kind of a family history and background, and yet he never complained, he never said, well, you know, it's because my great-great-great-grandmother did this or great-great-grandfather did this. No, none of that. Because already, he's trying to give us hope where we least expect it. Now, of course, the power of this is that, you know, from it, you actually have the very son who is born to Tamar by Judah, who it should have actually been Shelah, but this is the way it goes. And so in the line of Jesus coming from Judah, this is his family story. This is where he came to become a human being, fully God, fully man, and totally reaching us where he finds us. Now, probably a lot of us would say, well, my family isn't quite that difficult. Maybe it is. Maybe it's worse. Maybe it's more challenged. But we continue now. Notice the encouragement that comes from the next verse. We look here in verse 4 and 5. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Two more women in the lineage of Jesus. We've got Rahab the harlot. If you know the story, she was in Jericho. That city was supposed to be destroyed, but she really believed that the true God, who could split, you know, bodies of water and deliver God's people from all the plagues in Egypt, that she wanted to serve that God. And so she housed the spies at the risk of her own life, and she would actually be in the line of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So it shows you God takes people from very challenged circumstances and says, I can work with that if they're willing, if they have a heart open to me. In fact, there's an entire psalm, you could say, dedicated to this thought, that God knows where you're from. God knows where your background is. God knows what you've come through. If you go to Psalm 87, this psalm actually praises God for how he brings all these different people from all these different backgrounds and gathers them into his family. Psalm 87, these seven short verses present an important principle and encouragement for us. God is gathering a people for the last days to stand faithful to him from all different walks of life, all different genetic, hereditary, environmental factors to give us the hope that we can all overcome. Psalm 87, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. So this psalm is actually a way of praising God that he's going to gather people from all different backgrounds, whether they're born in Babylon or Tyre or Ethiopia. You may have been coming from a very difficult background, or you meet someone that it seems like they didn't have every advantage I did. But that's okay. God says, I'll meet you where I find you, and I will work with you to overcome. None of us need to be overwhelmed or discouraged, because God will give us the grace to find victory. So think about this experience. Continuing in the lineage of Jesus, there's another character. We won't read it, but if you read through it, there's also another king by the name of Manasseh. You familiar with Manasseh? He was one of the most wicked kings in the history of God's people, so much so that he established witchcraft, idolatry, sacrificed his own children. But before the end of his life, he repented. He will be in heaven. He's also in the lineage of Jesus. So grace abounding to the chief of sinners, so much so that here's where the Holy Spirit is needed. Every single one of us might say, well, this is just the way I am. This is where I come from, and this is why I act this way. And God says, I have an answer for that. I will give you the Holy Spirit. The same power by which Jesus was conceived is the same power by which you can be born again and overcome. It says in Desire of Ages, page 671, paragraph 2, the Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that he could solicit from his Father for the exaltation of his people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, and without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. The power of evil had been strengthening for centuries, and the submission of men to this satanic captivity was amazing. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who had come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. It is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to press his own character upon his church. Desire of Ages 671, paragraph 2. Isn't that amazing? So no matter where you come from, what your experience has been, you meet Jesus, you yield to the Holy Spirit, he says, I will prepare you for heaven. There need not be any excuse as to why we would remain the way God finds us. He's preparing us. We find this echoed in Scripture in 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Let's go there. 2 Peter 1:4. The promise of being partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Let's turn there together. 2 Peter 1:4. Jesus, of course, modeled this. He lived by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we are, by the promises, to be overcomers. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we've all been affected by what's around us, but we need not continue to go in a downward path. We can be uplifted and be partakers of the Spirit of God, that divine nature through his promises. You know, one way to think of it is that we're all born of the flesh. We can be born of the Spirit. If we go to John 3, verses 6 through 8, describing the promise of converting power in Jesus. John chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Jesus here speaking to Nicodemus and offering us the same invitation, a new beginning. John 3, starting in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So from the perspective of the flesh, Christ had a rough background, a rough genealogy, difficult circumstances to be born into. But thankfully, before he was even born, he chose by the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, we can choose to be truly converted when we meet Christ. So that's where, in a sense, we can have that similarity with Jesus. The moment we surrender to him, we can start having that new birth, that walk of victory, because of what he's done for us. John chapter 1 describes it, John 1 and verse 12, in these words says, John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So to receive Jesus into our lives means that we say, Lord, I'm going to stop making excuses, whatever they are, and we'll allow him to reproduce his character in us to find the strength and the grace needed through the Holy Spirit. And that's actually the promise of the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth. John 16:13. Thankfully, the supernatural result of the Holy Spirit in your life is that all the fruit of the Spirit, not one missing, come when we yield to Jesus. And then we can affectionately obey God, thankfully, joyfully, not reluctantly, but gladly. And I like how the Apostle Paul, describing the sacrifice of what Jesus done for us, if you go to Philippians 2 and verse 8, this is the motivation behind victory, is what he's done for us. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2 and verse 8. God makes this promise. How far Jesus stepped for us. He was from Bethlehem, but even more so, he was from eternity. The divine Son of God became man and died for us on the cross. Philippians 2, 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this experience of how far he stepped, we see in the controversy between Christ and Satan, Lucifer's goal is, how high can I get? Can I take the throne of God? Jesus' goal is, I'm willing to lay aside my throne. I'm willing to enter into the human family and take the lowest position to be able to relate to every human being, to give them all hope, all give them salvation if they would come. Paul the Apostle obviously had a great turnaround in his life. He was once Saul the persecutor, and now the very things that he once valued, he found them valueless in comparison to what he found in Christ. In Philippians 3, 7, beginning, Philippians 3 and verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I just want to encourage you to do the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. He knew what his past was. He knew what he had experienced, and we all may know that too well. But Jesus is saying, look away from the past and look forward to what Christ can do for you. Press on the upward way. Sometimes it's tempting to dwell so much on where we're from that we forget what God is preparing us for. He's preparing us for the heavenly mansions, a place where all the sorrows and sin and struggles of this life will be in comparison as nothingness. So if we go to Hebrews 9, verse 28, this is what we're looking for in Jesus. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Jesus, having completed his high priestly ministry as our high priest in heaven, will be returning to have a people who have been cleansed from their sin, not making excuses, victorious in his sacrifice and his life in them through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ will appear. It's a sure promise. That's the great hope for which we look. We talk a lot about this time of year about the first advent of Christ, but we have an even greater hope. The second advent, in which all the trials of this life, all of our struggles and experiences we've gone through will be swallowed up in eternal glory. So let's not lose sight of where we're heading. Let's remember that we're all from somewhere. We all have a hometown. We all have a background. We all have an experience that God understands. While he understands, he also says, I will meet you right there and I will pull you up from whatever ruin or sin struggle you find yourself in, whatever present struggle you're going through, and empower you to live a life of continuous victory in Jesus. Hebrews 7:25 makes such a promise to us. I've heard it described by some as God's promise to take us from the guttermost to the uttermost, all the way to the heavenly throne with him. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Praise the Lord. So I pray that we will fix our eyes upon Jesus. We will never lose sight of the attractive loveliness of his character, which, when we realize how far he stepped in humanity, only makes his character the brighter and the more beautiful. Because when you realize all the things that were, you could say, against him, and he turned it around and he says, now I can relate to everyone. And may it be the same in your experience. When you realize what God has brought you from, God may lead in your path, and pray for divine appointments that God will send in your life. Someone in your path that can relate to what you've gone through, and your very testimony gives them hope that God can give them the victory in Christ Jesus. Because in him, no matter where you're from, God is preparing you for heaven. Praise the Lord. The final victory is found only in Christ. And so if this Sabbath, we're willing to say in our hearts, Lord, I'm willing to yield the whole heart to you and to be an overcomer, to not make excuses for whatever I'm struggling with, but to say, Lord, make me all that you can make me. If that's your desire to say, Lord, I choose to be an overcomer in Christ, I want to invite you to stand with me now. Because at this season, more than ever, God desires victorious witnesses of the character of Christ. And there may be someone here that in light of God's pull on your heart through the Holy Spirit, you realize that Jesus is inviting you to either be baptized or rebaptized. And if you'd like to make that decision, by raise of hand, anyone here that wants to make that choice, praise the Lord. God sees every desire of our hearts and is able to strengthen us. Let's kneel in prayer and ask the Lord to seal our heart decisions this Sabbath and say, Lord, make us overcomers with Jesus. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your grace that is sufficient for us, your power and your love and the way that you lead us. Thank you that Jesus understands brokenness. Thank you that Jesus understands heredity and all the trials that we face, and yet in all of them, he never sinned. Thank you, Lord, that we can turn to him now and ask for that new birth, that power of the Holy Spirit to make us overcomers. Surround us with a heavenly atmosphere of your light and peace. Empower us, Lord, in whatever trials we face to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And may at this season especially, we go forth to bless others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a classic Christmas sermon by Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.